2 Kings chapter 4 today. Lord God, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." And so there was no mercy in this creditor. He would take the two remaining sons of a poor widow because she could not pay her debt to him. And it's not like she borrowed the money and then blew it on wild living. When she lost her husband, the family lost their provider as well. And in that day and age, a widow with children was in big trouble because there was no Social Security or food stamps or anything like that. 2. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elijah is thinking out loud. He's thinking, how can I help this poor woman? She says, "All I got is a little bit of oil." "Well, that's something." Elisha said in verse 3, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few." These jars are actually more like pots. And so she is to gather all that she can. Verse 4, "Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." God will use what she has. He will use what she has. It's not enough for her, but he will use what she has to multiply what she has. And so as she pours, God will create more oil in the jar that she is pouring from. And he'll just keep creating it. Verse 5. She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. And verse 6 says, "When all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, 'There is not a jar left.' Then the oil stopped flowing." God stopped creating the oil when she ran out of room. He gave her more than she needed. And he gave her all that she could handle. And it's the same with us. God has promised to give his people all that they need. And he also gives us as much as we can handle. And sometimes we think we can handle more. But God knows better. 7. She went and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." God gave her enough to pay off her debt, so that her family could stay together. And God also gave them enough for her family to live off of. And so we see a big contrast here between God and the creditor, don't we? Man can be cruel. Man can be very demanding and selfish. But God is always compassionate. He will help us if we serve him and if we ask for help. Verse 8. One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. We can show support and we can encourage with kind words. However, when there is a material need, mere words do not encourage and they do not help. The prophet needed food. And so the woman did not say, "Well, I hope you find some. By the way, you do a nice job with your prophesying, so I hope you find some food. I'm going to pray that you find some food." No, she gave him food. It's the kind of encouragement people need. Encouragement that if more than words are needed, provides more than words when able. Verse 9. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God." Now, Elisha evidently did not tell this woman that he was a prophet, but she knew Elisha was a godly man just by observing him and spending time with him. Actions really do speak louder than words. Our actions should tell people that we have faith in Christ. If they do not, then our words mean nothing. 10. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. That's a good suggestion this wife makes to her husband. When a man speaks the word of God faithfully, like Elisha did, he's going to experience opposition from the world and the devil. And there will be some hard times. Encouragement and support from those who are devoted to God, like this woman, can be very helpful to a man like that. Verse 11. One day, when Elijah came, he went up to his room and lay down there. And so she had been right. The prophet did need a place to rest. So he took her up on her offer. When we can help, we should offer it. A person can always say no if they don't need it. Verse 12. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." She gave out of devotion to God, not expecting or even asking for anything in return. She wasn't expecting an offer from Elisha, because when he made one, she basically said, "No, I really don't need anything." Her unselfish devotion, I would say, likely made Elisha want to repay her kindness even more. When we give, not expecting anything in return, God somehow repays us. If not in this life, then he will in eternity. You can bet on it. 14. What can be done for her? Elisha asked. He asked his servant this. And his servant Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." So she could find herself in a situation like that previous widow was in. She doesn't have a son. And she would not tell the prophet that she wanted or needed anything herself. So Elisha and his helper, Gehazi, tried to think of something. And so they put their heads together. And they came up with the idea, hey, she didn't have a child, which was a huge reproach in that culture. And if you don't have a son, and you're a woman, it's a dangerous thing too. She didn't have a son. It was a huge reproach. People looked down upon women who did not have any children. The thing about this woman is, it didn't make her bitter. You can see it didn't make her feel sorry for herself, and it clearly did not hurt her devotion to God. But it would still be nice, I'm sure. 15. Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God." And clearly she had given up hope of ever having a son. And you know what? If this had not been the word of God that Elisha spoke, it would have been an outrageous thing to say, to build up her hopes like that. The word of God may seem presumptuous to the unsaved who hear it, but it is truth. So it is not presumptuous at all. No matter how far-fetched it seems, we may speak the word of God with confidence because it is truth. 17. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. I love this. She did not have the faith, but she still received what the word of God said she would receive. God is not ruled by our faith or lack of faith. 18. The child grew And one day, he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. "My head, my head," he said to his father. His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." If this little boy, and he was pretty small as we will see, if this little boy was just outside in the fields on a hot day, running around like little boys do, you know, he may have had a serious heat stroke, and his head is just pounding, which is not uncommon, I guess. Verse 20, after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. And so she holds her little child, but she cannot help him, and the boy dies in her arms. Death can come at any age, and it can come totally unexpectedly. And look at this. This day started out normal with this healthy little boy running around, playing outside in the fields while his father worked. And now, just a couple hours later, he's gone. 21. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. Out of respect for her son, I am sure, she conceals his body. And also evidently to keep her husband from knowing about the death. This woman has not given up. She knows that this son was a gift from God. She's going to go to God through the prophet. She has hope. Although I'm sure in her mind it has to be a long shot because he's already gone. 22. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." Now, I don't know what the father is thinking. I think verse 23 gives us a little insight. Clearly he had not caught on to, you know, to the idea that she was going to get the prophet to help her son. Because notice verse 23. He says, "Why do you go to him today?" He asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "It's all right," she said. In other words, her husband says, "You know, it's not a regular church day. So why do you want to see the prophet again so soon after we have just seen him?" I think this father may have been just a little bit consumed, a little bit too much consumed with his chores, with his businesses. I mean, think about it. His son was very sick. And all of a sudden his wife wants to go find the prophet Elisha. And the father doesn't seem to connect the two in any way. 24. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." She tells her servant to go as fast as he can and not to slow down for her either. She will tell him if she cannot keep up. And so you see that this mother is not worried about her own comfort, not at all. And that's because she is very worried about her son. Verse 25. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite." They rode 16 miles before they found Elisha. And evidently from a distance, Elisha recognized her as the woman who had been so kind to him. Clearly something must be wrong, especially at the speed they're riding in. 26. "Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" Notice her response. "Everything is all right," she said. She said that to Gehazi, his servant. And she didn't tell her husband what happened to their son, or the prophet's servant, Gehazi. She didn't tell either one of them her problem. She only wanted to tell Elisha, because he had the connection to God, and God is the only hope that this woman has. 27. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away. But the man of God said, Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. And he seems to be surprised. This guy is used to communicating to God. Elijah was so close to God. And of course, because of what God called him to do as a prophet, he often got direct wisdom and knowledge from God, even without study, or investigating, or talking to anybody about it. But for whatever reason, God had not shown him what this woman's problem was, so he will just take the time, do it the normal way, and listen to her. 28. This woman says, Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? She did not beg God for a child. She did not demand a child. She, no doubt, longed for one, but, you know, she was content. But she did not demand a child. She did not give God a hard time. She did not whine about not having one. So she cannot figure out why she seems to be undergoing punishment by having to watch her child suffer and die. She can't figure it out. Why is this happening to me? I didn't ask for one in the first place. And so she has been given what she had not asked for, and now she suffers as she sees it being taken away. Well, now, the prophet Elisha knows what this thing is all about. It's about her son. So verse 29 says that Elisha said to Gehazi, Tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. And if you meet anyone, don't greet them. And if anyone greets you, do not answer. Just lay my staff on the boy's face. There are times, many times, actually, in Scripture, many times, even in the ministry of Elisha, when God has used physical objects from holy men to bring healing. Elisha, though, at this point, this time, I think he presumptuously believes that God will raise the boy from the dead through his staff. Clearly, God did not tell him to do it this time. Verse 30. But the child's mother said, As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Evidently, Elisha was not going to travel the 16 miles. But she's not trusting in a staff for the miracle that she needs. And she will not leave Elisha until he goes with her to her son. So he has a choice. He's going to have a roommate. He's going to have a boarder. Or he's going to go the 16 miles to be by her son and try to heal him himself, because she's not leaving. Her determination is similar to a fervent prayer. That's what it reminds me of, because she will not give up. And when we want something bad enough, we will not give up. We'll pray, we'll fast, we'll seek God. Verse 31. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, The boy has not awakened. The mother knew more than the prophet. This time she knew more than he did. She was correct. Elisha had to be with her son in person, because the staff thing did not work. You know, a prophet in the Old Testament or in the early church had what, and this goes for so-called prophets today too, by the way, but prophets must be infallible. When they preach, when they presume to speak for the Lord, they must be infallible. But they are not impeccable. In other words, they can make a mistake in judgment, or they certainly can sin. They're not perfect. But they will not speak falsely in the name of God and live to talk about it anyway. Not in the Old Testament they wouldn't. So there are a lot of prophets, so-called, today, who presume to speak in the name of the Lord, and they're left and right giving out prophecies, and I won't believe any of them. Bible says, Book of Hebrews, in times past, God spoke to us in many different ways through prophets, But now in these last days He has spoken to us through His Son, the Word of God. Verse 32. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. And so the dead boy is in the guest room that the parents built for Elisha. And so Elisha walks in. He sees the dead body of this little boy lying on his bed. 33. He went in and shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And so Elijah, clearly he does not want any distractions. So everyone is out of the room, including the mother. Everyone is out of the room except for him and the boy. The tougher a problem appears to be for us, the more we must concentrate in our prayers. The more we must focus. Verse 34. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon the boy's body, as he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. You need to understand that this warmth did not come from the prophet's body. It came from the life that God was putting into that boy's body. By the time this boy's brain cells, by the time the prophet came, this boy's brain cells were gone. I mean, it must have taken several hours. And so he was way gone. Biologically dead. It was too late for any kind of resuscitation at all. Resurrection was needed. And so God is beginning, though, to infuse life into his body. And his body is starting to warm up. And then look at verse 35. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room. And then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times. And opened his eyes. And the sneezing simply proved that his lungs were working again. This is one of the most unique processes that God has ever used, and certainly in Scripture, to restore life to a dead person. It is amazing. God has many different ways of doing similar things. We certainly cannot put God in a box, that's for sure, reduce him to some kind of a logical equation. 36. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he did. And when she came, he said, "Take your son." What a thrill. What a thrill. She walked in that room and her little boy is alive. Her faith in God moved her to go get that prophet to ride those 16 miles. The prophet's faith caused him to go to the boy. And now the boy is alive. You see, God honors faith. Faith that puts into action what it says it believes. 37. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Falling at the prophet's feet was not an act of worship. It was just her way of saying thank you. 38. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and cook some stew for these men." Elisha was like the head prophet in the land, and he is visiting the school for young prophets. When Elisha instructs Gehazi, his assistant, to cook a pot of food for the young men. And it says in verse 39, "One of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine. He gathered some of his gourds and filled the fold of his cloak. When he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were." That was kind of a dangerous thing to do. But because of the famine, the drought, food was really hard to come by. So this young prophet, he goes out into the field, and he just starts picking probably anything that was alive. anything that was growing, he picked it, throw it into the pot, and it will make a stew. Verse 40. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, O man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat it. Well, I'll tell you what, boiled gourds, at best, would taste horrible, and at worst, they would be deadly. Especially the wild ones would likely to be poison. So you got some horrible tasting, poisonous gourds in this pot, and these men are eating it. Verse 41, Elisha said, get some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people to eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Just like the salt that Elisha put in the water of Jericho, we saw this last time, to purify it and make it fresh water. Excuse me. So this meal, this flour that he put in this pot, made it safe to eat. Now, neither the salt that went in the water or this flour that went in the pot, neither of those things had healing properties in and of themselves. Again, it was just God choosing to use a physical thing to transmit his power. That's all it was. Verse 42. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread, baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. 100 men need to be fed, and not nearly enough food to do the job. Not with these 20 loaves of barley bread. 43. How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked. His servant, Gehazi, was embarrassed to set such a small amount of bread in front of all these hungry men. Verse 43 again, last part of it. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat. For this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Elisha was not worried. And the reason he wasn't worried is because God told him that a miracle would cause this food to be more than enough for all of these men. And it sounded crazy, but it was the word of God. The things those of us who believe the scriptures say and do often seem strange, really goofy to unbelievers. But the Bible says, no one who believes in God will be put to shame. No one who believes in God, follows the word of God, will ever be disappointed. If you think God's going to let you go out on a limb and you believing in Him and standing on His word and Him just leaving you hang there, there's no way in this world He's going to come through. If not in this life, in the next life, you can bet on it. You can always bet on God for eternity. Verse 44. Then He set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. So it happened. By faith, Elisha obeyed God. The food multiplied and filled the hungry man. Our part is to believe God and obey Him. God's part is to do the rest, and He will. And next time, we will pick up our study in chapter 5. Until next time, so long, everyone.